Amen. Amen. To all the visitors this morning, thank you so much for coming. We are so pleased to have you here. And we pray that the Lord speak to you in a very, very mighty, mighty way today. Amen. I apologize. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. Remove me, speak through me, touch your people in such a mighty way. Father, I ask that you give us revelation this morning. You give us that aha moment that changes our lives from now and forevermore. Amen. So John Newton was a slave trader. And he wrote a lot of hymnals. He wrote one that really changes and speaks to so many of us and changes our lives. This John Newton, he was born in 1725 in London to a mother who died 2 weeks before he turned 17 years old. His father was a very stern sea captain who took him out to sea at age 11. He indulged in being very reckless. He indulged in strong drink and misbehaving. Newton joined the British Navy. After attempting to desert the Navy, he received 96 lashes upon his back. And he was demoted to just being an everyday sailor. While later in his life he was serving on a slave ship, he had an attitude problem. And John didn't get along with the crew, and the crew left him prisoner to a slave trader in Western Africa. After a while, Newton was rescued. During his voyage home, the ship was caught in a terrible storm. It was throwing the boat to and from, and it knocked a hole in the hull of the ship. As the ship is going down, Newton decides that the only thing that I can do here is cry out to God. He cries out, miraculously, the ship tossed to and from is tossed in a certain direction, and the cargo slides and almost completely seals up the hole, preventing the ship from sinking. Newton looked around and he said, this has to be a sign from the Almighty that I need to get my life right. He didn't radically change, though, at once. He didn't wake up the next morning and say, I'm a new creature in Christ. He didn't get up the next day and run to the window and all of a sudden was a changed person. He said this. He said, I cannot consider myself to be a believer in the full sense of the word. Then he continues with saying, until a considerable time afterwards. Once he gets home and he's united with his wife and he's back to the normal every day-to-day activity, Newton continues to sell people in the slave trade. He makes 3 voyages as a captain of 2 different ships. He suffers a stroke in 1754 and he retires. He continues to invest money and effort, but not his own time, in the business that he so diligently paid his bills with. In 1764, he was ordained as an Anglican priest, and there he began to write. He ended up writing 280 hymnals. He wrote the words to Amazing Grace in 1772. Grace is very easily the most important concept of the Bible, in my opinion. It's clearly expressed in the promises of God as revealed in Scripture and fulfilled through the personhood of Jesus Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." If we back up to verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Let me reread that to you again in the way that we would read it. "For as by Adam's disobedience many are made sinners." For by Adam's disobedience, Chris is made a sinner, and Tom is made a sinner, and Jenny and Susie and Billy and Bobby and Martha and Mary and on and so forth. We are all made sinners by Adam's disobedience. The second portion says, "So that by the obedience of Jesus, many shall be made righteous." We could put that there. So by the obedience of Jesus, Chris and Mary and Martha and Timmy and Tommy and little Johnny and my aunt and my niece all have the opportunity through grace to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have their lives changed forever. The book of John, chapter 8, if you would please. Book of John, chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all of the people came unto him, and they sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in his midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Master, we pulled this person out of the act to bring them to you.' And then the Pharisees speak so boldly and they say, 'Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, put to death, killed. But what do you say?' For anybody that's curious about the law of Moses and where it says is Leviticus chapter 20 verse 10. They asked Jesus, 'But what do you say?' You see, they only had the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Pharisees bring this sinner person and they throw them down in the midst of Bible study. And they say, 'Now this is what should be done. This is what Moses says. But I want to know, what do you say?' Tempting him," the next verse says, "that they might accuse him." You see, they was trying to get Jesus to say, "Well, you should do this or you should do that." They was trying to get him to step out of his rank, step out of his social authority. And they was trying to get him to say something so that they could accuse him, so that they could persecute him. But Jesus, being smarter, he knew that the time of the Son of Man had not yet come. So the Bible tells us that Jesus does this right here. It says, "When Jesus knew that they was trying to tempt him, to trap him, Jesus stooped down." He got down here. And with his finger, he begins to write upon the ground. Just like he didn't hear him. Just like he didn't hear him. The Pharisees can't let it go, and they say again, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. We caught her in the very act." This is how your kids have done you. This is how your nieces or nephews or grandkids have done you. Jesus is hearing them doodling upon the ground, trying to ignore. Eventually, Jesus has enough. They continue to hound him from the voices of the back. "What do you say? What do you say? What do you say?" Pressing for an answer, pressing for judgment. The Bible tells us in the very next verse that Jesus lifted himself up. If we translate that word into the Hebrew, Jesus stood up, he stood tall, and he looked them in the eye. And the immortal words that he says, "Whom of you is without sin, cast the first stone. Warm your shoulder up. Go ahead and get it ready. I'm going to give you the opportunity to throw. I'm going to give you the opportunity to throw." You see, if we look at our life in this situation, we see ourselves as being the woman drugged before Jesus. This is how we feel when we feel oppressed, and this is how we feel when we're put down, and this is how we feel when we're being hard on ourselves because we did something we shouldn't have done, because we partook when we should not have partaken, and we find ourselves feeling like we're drugged in front of Jesus by people that are judging the way we dress, and people that are judging the way we act, and judging the way we talk, or judging the way we sing, or the way we want to pray, or judging the kind of car that we live in, or the kind of house that we have, and we get seemingly drugged into the presence of Jesus, only to find him playing on the ground and not wanting to answer. But then when he speaks, he looks at me and he says, "Chris," he looks at you and he calls your name. And he looks your accusers in the face and he says, "Warm your arm up. Stretch it out. You whom is without sin can throw first." And then the Bible goes on to tell us in the next verse that he bends back down to the ground. You see, arrogance would have done this. You who is without the first sin in your life, go ahead and wind up. Go ahead and throw. And then a lot of people would have adjusted their coat. Let's see what they say to that. Jesus does this. "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." And he bends back down. And he just goes back to it. And the Bible goes on to tell us that they which heard it, being convicted by their own consciousness, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest. You see, the elder people, a lot of time the older generation knows a little bit more about grace than the younger person. They know a little bit more about looking in the mirror of the Bible and looking at their life and saying, "You know what, I've got a lot of history. I'm in the wrong here. I need to change things." Younger people act a little more puffed up, a little more arrogant. They adjust their coat a little bit more. The Bible tells many times, don't beat your chest, talking to the Jewish people about being the people of God. Don't beat on your chest and be so proud. Once Jesus says it, he goes back to doodling, and the eldest of the Pharisees and the scribes leave first. And one by one, as the mirror starts to reflect the true reality and the revelation of what Jesus Christ just said, they realize that we have no choice but to leave. We have no choice but to leave. One by one, they file out. Until the only people there, Jesus is left alone, verse 9, and the woman is standing in the midst, and he doodles. Jesus lifts himself up. He looks around and he sees no one except the woman. No one except the one with the problem. No one except for the sinner. No more judges, no more lawyers, no more accusers, no more gossipers, no more of that stuff. And he says unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Where'd they go?" And then he says, "Hath no one condemned you?" Hath no one condemned you? No one drug you here? No one said that the law of Moses says that you should be stoned for your behavior? Where did they go? She says to him, "No man, Lord." Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." When we talk about grace, you can't see grace and you can't touch grace. It is almost completely unknown unto you. Completely unknown. Until you get to the point to where you say, you know what, I am the woman in the story. I am the person in the story. I am the thief of the story. I am the liar of the story. I am the shifty person in the story. I'm the sinner in the story. And I've messed up. And I've been put before the jury. But Jesus looks around and says, where are your accusers? Where are the people that was saying anything to you? I don't see them anymore. And we look around and we say, you know what? You're right, Lord. Nobody can stand and accuse me because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We're all living a coexistent life and none of us are perfect. We can't drag one another before the throne of grace and point and say, they did. Look what they did. Look how they act. We can't do it because of grace. Grace looks like this. It looks like once you say the sinner's prayer, Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, He rose on the third day, then thou shalt be saved. Once you come to the realization that once you said that prayer, you can go to the throne and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And Jesus looks around and He says, you know what, I don't see any accusers. Neither do I accuse you. You know what? I don't see your sin anymore. I don't see your problems anymore. Go and sin no more. And then the next time you come before Jesus and you say, you know, Lord, I've been trying really hard, but I fell short again. My righteousness is as a filthy rag. I just can't seem to measure up. No matter what I do, I am still feeling like I'm a loser. I still feel like I'm down here. I still feel like I'm the tail and not the end. I don't feel like I'm blessed. I feel like I'm a burden. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't see any accusers. You know what? I don't see anybody pointing a finger at you. Neither do I point a finger at you. Neither do I point a finger at you. You see, you can't faith yourself into believing in grace. You have to emotionally connect yourself to grace and say, you know what, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't get it. This amazing grace, how you can just let it go when I can't let things go. You see, when in our Christian life, we have problems. And our problems stem from the idea that we can't seem to move past something. We can't seem to let something go. So a lot of time our crutches in life, the things that makes us drag a foot or need a crutch, are the very things that we just can't understand. So we lash out. Type of rebellion. We go to God and we say, God, what is, how can you let this go? And He just simply is looking at you today and He's telling you, He says, I don't see any accusers. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I point a finger at you. Neither do I put you down. I'm not belittling you. I'm trying to lift you up. You see, the thing about grace is you always hear people say that God cleaned their life up. But really, grace looks more like this. The deeper and the deeper that we get in our lives and we get into selfishness, we get into sin, the deeper that we get into the things of the world and not the things of God, the harder it gets to move because the clay is miry and your shoes get full and then they create a vacuum. You can't get your feet out of thick mud. You almost have to be pulled out. But the grace of God comes over and just kind of gently lifts you up and moves over a few steps to where there's a rock under the dust and then sits you back down and says, don't go get back in it again. But if you do, if you repent and you're diligent in your faith and your walk, you know what? I'm going to pick you right back up and I'm going to put you back on the stone and I'm going to ask you not to go do it again. That is what grace looks like. When we see a ballerina dancer or we see somebody speaking eloquently or we see somebody doing something, we say, you know, they're very graceful or they are showing grace, meaning that it's very fancy, meaning that it's pretty, it's artistic, it's something that not everyone can do. They're skating gracefully. They're not wobbling and stumbling and hitting the walls and falling down. You see, to try to spend the whole time trying to get us to realize what grace is simply this. No matter what you do, child, how graceful are we to our parents? How graceful are we to our grandparents? How graceful are we? Because, you know, I really think you understand grace at this point. I think you see that it just simply means that there's no condemnation for you. I know you messed up. I expect you to mess up. The very best that you can do is nothing but a dirty rag laying on the floor. You notice it's not in the trash. Jesus don't put dirty rags in the trash. God doesn't put dirty rags in the trash. When you fail, when you fall short, you fall beside the trash. And Jesus cleans you up and he dusts you off and he wipes you off and he says, I don't condemn you. Try it again. So I think we understand grace. How graceful is our attitude towards the people at our jobs, though? How graceful are we to the people that we see at the grocery stores that makes us angry? How graceful are we to people that drive poorly? If we freely receive grace, then we should be able to freely give grace. I think I heard amen. I heard one. There you go. If you freely receive, you should be able to freely give. But if we can't freely give, what is the problem? What is the problem? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I'm going to show you the problem. I'm going to show you the problem. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I have not always been who you think you see today. I've not always been a minister. I've not always been somebody who tried to be encouraging. I've not always been a person who tried to see the glass half full instead of half empty. Many times I threw the glass on the floor. I got saved at 17 years old, and I want to tell you a quick little story. I've shared this story many times, and it keeps touching my heart, and I know it'll touch you, so I'm going to share it again. When I was a teenager, I had a best friend. You've all had a best friend. This best friend of mine, you couldn't separate us. We was right there together. We was in the car. We was spending the night. We even tried to take the same classes. I hurt this person. Look at me and say, on purpose. That's exactly right. I hurt this person on purpose. I thought about it, and then I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. My mind could not conceive the idea that I may lose this person forever. My mind couldn't reach far enough past my selfish ambition to grab a hold to the real problems, the real things that really matter, the things that don't matter. I couldn't get past my selfish ambition. You understand what I'm saying? I was unwilling to give any grace because I wanted what I wanted. The next day, me and this person had words. I was 15 years old. I got saved when I was 17. I have spent the last 21 years apologizing. I have called this person up on the phone. I have sent them Facebook messages. I have called their mother and their father. I have found their phone number online and called the house and apologized to his wife. They weren't married at the time. She don't even know me. I have went to great lengths to try to fix what I messed up. And he's never once returned a phone call. He's never once replied to my text. He's never once replied to a Facebook. 21 years. And if it takes me 42 more, I will not let it go. But here comes your revelation. Why, Chris, won't you let it go? Because Jesus showed me such grace in my low spots and when I'm a mess up that he looks around and he says, Chris, I don't see any accusers. I don't see anyone. And I look around and I say, you know what, Lord, all I feel is love and forgiveness, that I am going to try to give grace away until he accepts it. Even though I messed up, I can still be the giver of grace. So if this person doesn't accept it, then there we have a problem too. We have an issue also. 15:10 says this, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace that was bestowed upon me is not in vain. When I was 17 years old and I finally decided to let go of that pew and crawl down to the altar and take my place, and I said, Lord, you know, I need you. I can't do it without you. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have it figured out. I don't have the answers. I have no clue. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't see any accusers. And he reached down and he gave me grace to save me and to deliver me, to set me free, to put my feet upon a rock. That right there is what I didn't let go. The grace bestowed upon me was not done in vain. That means if it's done in vain, that means that you accept the grace of God, but you refuse to give it to others. I accept the grace of God, and his grace that he gives to me will not be taken in vain. I am going to give it away. I'm going to look at my kids and say, you know what, you messed up, but we're going to move on. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to look at my parents and say, you know what, I'm going to let it go. Because I'm a mess up too. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to hold you down. I'm not going to persecute you. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to talk about you behind your back, because you know what, I've done all of the same things. I'm going to give you grace. It was freely given to me. I'm going to freely give it to you. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Which is with me. Very important. It's not me giving grace. I couldn't give any grace at 15 years old. It's not me giving grace. It is the power of God within me that gives me the revelation of how much grace he has extended to me. For me to say, you know what, it's not in vain. I'm going to give it away because it's God-given, and I'm going to give away because it's God's gift to humanity. It's not Chris's gift to give away. What is holding you back? What is holding us back from accepting the grace of God and letting go of our guilt and saying, you know what? We're all in the same boat. God needs to shift the waters, please, if you will. Fill the hole with the cargo, the mess in my life, and allow me to get to safe ground, get my feet upon a rock. And then we look around and we need to say the sinner's prayer, Romans 10:19, I just quoted. And we need to look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm going to give away as much grace as I can, whether they deserve it or not. Here's the fun part. You can't give away what you don't have. When I got saved and I asked the Lord into my heart, and you're the same way, you went through a fiery state, I'll be willing to proclaim. You went through a time when you was running to and from, and you're telling people about Jesus. You didn't even realize it. You're telling them about his grace. You didn't even know what the word meant. You're telling him how he cleaned your life up. You tell him how all of a sudden you pray more and you think about him more. All of a sudden you have more conviction about the things in your life. And then some people would look at me and say, that's kind of dwindled, Pastor. That's kind of lowly at the point. I don't really do that anymore. I don't really feel that way. You need more Jesus in your life if you don't feel that way. Wherever you went, 15:10. The latter part of the verse says to... What? What's the latter part of the verse say? Amen. If you don't understand salvation, you can't walk anybody into the door of salvation. You can't even lead them. You can't even get them started. If you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart, and if you don't daily take note and realize of how much grace God has given unto you, think about the times that He picked you up. Think about the times He cleaned you up. Think about all the things that He's done. Think about the little whisper, pull over to the side of the road, and you pull over to the side of the road. Why? I don't know. God said to. And then you go on down the road and there's a wreck right about where you would have been. I could ask for testimony and you could give me testimony of all the grace of God that you didn't even realize was grace. All of that grace should continue to build our, what we're going to call, faith within us. All of that grace should mean something. And at some point in our life, all of that grace gets so great that our cup runs over, that we can't treat people the same anymore, that we can't be hateful and mean and cynical and ugly. There gets to a point to where so much God is in here, and I feel so lowly, and I'm so humbled about how bad I am, but how great He is, that I have to give grace to someone. The world calls this a pacifist. I call it godly. The world calls this weak. God calls it strong. The world wants to look at you and tell you that that is not how people behave, that that is not the way to get results. Well, they didn't treat me that way. I'm not going to treat them that way. Then there's not enough spiritual gratitude for the grace you have freely received in order for you to give it away. In order for you to give it away. Listen to me. I know people are hateful. Listen to me. I know people are mean. I know kids say things that they think they mean or don't mean. I know friends do things out of spite and hatred. I know relationships go sour, relationships go badly. I know people get mistreated. People of God, set yourself free and give the grace away that God has given to you. We've got husbands and wives in the world that we live in that can't get along. We have mothers that can't speak to their children. We have fathers that don't visit their kids. We have all sorts of issues. We got people that go and get jobs, and then when child support finds out and they send that letter saying we're going to garnish your wages, they quit the job. They're so wrapped up in selfishness and what they do that they can't see the gift of grace, that whether they're saved or not, that God has put into their life. They have no spiritual gratitude, and so they cannot share it with others. The calling today for Coshocton Baptist Church is to give away the grace of God that bubbles out of you because of your spiritual gratitude of what God has done in your life. It is not a challenge. It is not a maybe we should or maybe we shouldn't. It is not a I think you should. It is not how you feel. I don't care how you feel. I'm just being honest. The truth of the matter is that the grace is freely given and has set you free and has picked you up, put you on a rock, and doesn't see anything wrong with you. You're perfect in the eyes of grace, and we need to extend that to those people in our lives. Amen. I heard a hand clapping there somewhere. Come on. Not clapping for me. God is doing great things. God is doing great things. And today's the day He starts to use you greater. Church is not a thank you club. It's not a excite me club. It's not a place where we go so that we can feel all warm and fuzzy, and then we can go back to our hateful lives not giving away any grace. It's a place where we learn how to forgive. You're all hurt. I see it on some of your faces. Everybody has problems and distraught. But that can't stop us from doing what's right. That can't stop us from doing the work of God. You're all disciples of the Most High. Every last one of you, if you've said the sinner's prayer, you're a disciple. If you hadn't said it, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. I'm empowering you. Let the pity go. Let the anger go. Let the hatred go. Let the hard feelings go against yourself and against others. Let it go. And if you have to spend the next 21 years or 64 years saying, "I'm sorry," then lose the pride and do it. You have no idea how many times I hear this. "I'm not saying I'm sorry." I say it all the time. "I'm not saying I'm sorry." I say it all the time. So what? How would you feel if Jesus did this? How would you feel if Jesus did this? "You know what? They deserve it. Throw the stone." How does that make you feel? "You know what? You willfully sinned. You willfully hurt your fellow human. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. You acted poorly. You sinned. Go ahead and throw the stone." That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. When you look at the sin and you think about the sin and you do, and then you choose to do it, that's what you deserve. But grace says, "My child, if you'll just say I'm sorry, I will let it go." Spiritual thankfulness says, "He let mine go. I'm going to let yours go. I'm going to let yours go." It's time that we repaired our lives. Our social life, our life with our spouses or our kids or our friends or our grandparents or whoever they are. It's time to repair those roads. And all you have to do is continue to say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry you got hurt 10 years ago. I'm sorry I'm the one that inflicted pain. I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm sorry I was disrespectful. I'm sorry my tone is terrible. I'm sorry you had a hard childhood. I had one too. I'm sorry that the promotion didn't work out. Been there too." Today's the day to let the baggage go. Let it go. And grace is the way. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet all over this house. I stand up because I know who Jesus is. I lift my hands because I know He's the answer. I don't do it to be seen. God wants to reach deep. He wants to reach deep. The altar is open. Occupy it as you will. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's going to say a word. We're all in the same boat. We all need the cargo to fill the hole. The cargo today is grace. The cargo today is grace. And we need Him to move. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I feel you. The warmth of your presence. Heal and touch and deliver. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for picking me up continually. Thank you for cleaning me up continually. Thank you for continually showing me the path to the rock. Help us to give away that grace. Help us to be kind. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to say, you know what? I'll do it your way, God. I got no pride built into it. I get nothing for it. God, you changed my life. Help me change somebody else's. That's our prayer today. Hallelujah. Continue to worship, please. Continue to worship. I just feel in my spirit that somebody had a problem with somebody and that person passed away before you said you're sorry. I feel it strong. Forgive yourself and let it go. Because all is forgiven. That's what I feel in my spirit right now. Forgive yourself and let it go. In Jesus' name. Continue to pray. Continue to stay in the altars. Nobody get in a hurry. Healing is what church is for. As you continue to pray, would you please join in with us and sing in Amazing Grace? Hallelujah, Lord. Reach down into the lives of your people, Lord.